2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, the Bible says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much, Lord. We're thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ never loses its power, as we were reminded in just a moment ago, Father. And Father, we need your power this evening, Father. We ask that you would do a mighty work in our hearts and our lives, Father, that you might get the glory when all is said and done, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're looking at your mind, which is the battlefield. The battlefield of your mind. Now, I heard about a man who was on a diet. He had been very careful with his diet for some time, and he was driving to work, and he knew that there was going to be this really good donut shop on the way to work. He knew it was going to be there. He knew the temptation was there. He'd been strong in the past, but he was a little weak that morning, and he said this to himself. He said, he kind of bargained with himself. And he said, "I'm only going to stop if there is a parking spot right in front of the donut shop. That will be a sign to me if there's a parking spot right in front of it. That will be God saying to me that it's okay that I get a donut this morning." And sure enough, after circling the donut shop seven times, there's a parking spot there. And now many of us, We fight the battle of the bulge, don't we, sometimes? But I'm not going to talk about the battle of the bulge this morning. This evening, I'm going to be talking about a more serious battle. And that's a battle for our minds, the battle for our minds. Now, when you were born again, let me say you were born to win. You weren't born to lose. God did not save you for a defeated life. In fact, 2 Corinthians 2:14, the Bible says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always, 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 always caused of us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place." Now, God's plan for you is a plan for victory. He plans victory in your life. So all of it begins, all of it starts on the battlefield of your mind. The battlefield of your mind. I want to notice first off, as we study this, the warfare of our foe. The warfare of our foe. Verse number 4, the Bible says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." So there's a warfare that's spoken of here. There's a war. So who are the participants of this war? Well, who has declared war against your thought life? Let me say, the enemy is not clothed in flesh. The enemy is not the person sitting next to you. The enemy is not in the form of flesh. We don't battle one another. That's not it. We are not at war with other individuals that we run into. It's not that. It's not a family member. It's not a church member. It's not a guy at work that you work with. That's not our enemy. In fact, Ephesians 6:12, the Bible says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." We're not at a battle against each other. It's not our church versus their church, unless their church preaches another gospel. Then we're going to stand against that. But it's not flesh and blood. We don't battle one with another. It's not that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, we are at war with a deadly array of demonic hosts. They are invisible, and they are dedicated to the destruction of your thought life and mine. They're under the direct authority of the prince of darkness, Satan. There's a war, there's a battle. Now, what is the prize on this warfare? Well, verse 5 tells you what the prize is: casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. A couple weeks ago, I had you underline the words imagination and knowledge and thought. See, these are the territories that are at stake. These are the territories that Satan wants strongholds in. Now, there's a difference between your mind and your brain. We talked about that. If Satan destroys your mind, he prefers that you still have a good brain. He doesn't want to destroy your brain. He wants to destroy your mind. If he has somebody with a bad mind and a good brain, they can debate his philosophies against God's wisdom. He wants that. And so, remember when Babylon defeated the countries? And they wanted to keep the brightest and the best in good condition because they wanted people in their leadership that had wisdom and education and talents that they could take control of them and use them for their empire. That's what they wanted. And so they kept the brightest and they kept the best. And those are the territories that we're fighting to keep. Our imaginations, our knowledge, our thought, because Satan wants to use those for his agenda. Some of the highest educated people think that it's foolish to believe in God. High education. Satan doesn't mind if you have a victorious brain as long as you have a defeated mind. As long as your mind is in bondage to him, he loves that you have a great brain. And so just because you're saved doesn't mean the war is over. It means that you've switched sides. Amen? Look at chapter 11, if you will. In verses 2 through 3, the Bible says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Paul was worried that those who had been led to Christ would lose this battle for their minds. You know, we need a pure church today. We need a pure church. I'm sick of churches with foolish signs. Like we saw in when we were in New Bedford, there's a church with a sign that said, "It is a sin for a church to be boring." That was their advertisement for church. It is a sin for church to be boring. I have not found that sin anywhere in the Bible. Now, we don't want to bore you to tears. We don't want you to fall asleep. We don't want. I'm not saying that. But I know what that church meant. That church meant that if you're going to be a godly church, you need a lot of good entertainment. And they were stating that their focus was to entertain you. Because, hey, to them, it was a sin against God if church is boring. That's mentality. The day and age we live in. And the Bible never says that it's a sin for a church to be boring. The Bible does say the church ought to be holy and pure and righteous. Amen? Folks, Mr. Betts was he owned a music store in London. And a man came in and sold a violin so that he could have more money to buy food, and he was in desperate times. And he took this violin. It was kind of beaten up a little bit, and he sold it for the equivalence of $5 today. Very cheap. What he didn't know is it's an original Antonio Stradivarius violin worth a fortune. Worth a fortune. Now, let me say that many young people are making worse decisions when they sell their bodies to somebody, to be somebody's dirty plaything rather than saving themselves for the one they're going to marry. They're selling something valuable for a very cheap amount. And Paul wanted to protect the church. He wanted to keep it a pure bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, U.S. News and World Report reported a few years back that the average teenager listens to rock and roll and rap music for 10,500 hours a year between the 7th, I'm sorry, 10,500 hours between the 7th and 12th grades. So add up those years between 7th and 12th grades. They say the average teenager listens to rock and rap music for 10,500 hours. Do you know that that's almost the exact amount of hours they spend in school? That's alarming. That music is constantly sending messages of violence and sexuality and narcotics and the occult and rape and anti-Christianity and rebellion. And many of the 5,000 teenage suicides that take place every single year are a direct result of the depression that comes from fatalistic secular music that these kids are listening to. The Bible teaches this very thing. Romans 8:6, the Bible says, "For to be carnally minded is death." It's death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Proverbs 23:7, the Bible says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." He says, the Bible says, as a person thinks in their heart, so is he. As that rap and rock and roll music and all that junk they put in their minds, so are they going to become like that. That's why we need to guard our minds. That's why you must keep your mind fastened on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 26:3, the Bible says, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Not only does Satan want to control your mind, but let me say, God wants to control your mind too. There's the battle. Satan wants that territory, and God wants that territory. Satan wants it, and God wants it. So, letter A under there, God wants to communicate to you through the mind. He wants to communicate to you through your mind. Go over to the book of Ephesians, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4. It's really just a few pages over. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." God wants to communicate to you through your mind. So many people want to go to churches today and put the emphasis on emotions. It's emotionalism. By the way, on the same token, emotions are good. You know that we were created in the image of God, and we were created to be emotional? Because God's emotional. Because the Bible says you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's an emotion. God is emotional. Jesus wept when he walked on the earth. So let me say on this side, people say, well, you know, there ought never be, you know, these music where people, congregational singing, where there's emotion involved. No, the music is where emotion ought to be. We were created to be emotional beings. We ought to be singing from the heart with love towards God, and it ought to be emotional. It ought to be. Do you know that the music portion of our worship is one of the few portions of the church service where we praise God and we worship God with our emotional side? But we all know it's been taken to a degree it shouldn't be taken to. We all know it's been taken to a degree in a lot of churches it shouldn't be taken to. On the other side, folks, there are people that's all they want is just this big, built-up emotional experience. And let me say, God uses your emotions. And God loves when you emotionally praise him and worship him. But God doesn't communicate through our emotions. We sometimes communicate to him through our emotions. But he doesn't communicate to us through our emotions. Your emotions are the shallowest part of your being. And why would God want to speak and use the most shallowest part of your being for the greatest work he wants to do? That makes sense. And again, we're emotional. Again, it's good when we had just a few weeks ago, somebody singing a special and they began to cry. I think that's wonderful. Praise the Lord for that. But that's not the deepest part of us. The deepest part, that's really the shallowest part of us. People go to church to have a sensual, fleshly music, and they get the goosebumps, and they get the liver shivers, and they think that they've had an experience with God. In reality, it was just an emotional hiccup. And that's what they come for. Man, they're like a drug addict. They want a new high every single Sunday. And that's the mentality. I want a new high. I want something more emotional and bigger than last time. God communicates to your soul through His Spirit. God communicates to your soul through His Spirit, and the soul is the mind. God wants to communicate to you through the mind. And then God wants to communicate. God not only wants to communicate to you through the mind, but God wants to change you through the mind. God wants to change you through the mind. Look at verse 23, if you will. Ephesians 4:23. The Bible says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." I like that. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The word renewed means to renovate or to reform. Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." That's a renovation. That's a changing something to something totally different. That's what we did up here on the stage, as we transformed it into something totally different. And that's what God wants to do with your mind. But He says, "Be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind." The renewing of your mind. It means to renovate. It means to reform. And so God wants to communicate through your mind. God wants to change you through the mind. And then God wants to control you through the mind. God wants to control you. We do believe in mind control. And it's best if God's the one doing it. Amen? It's best if God's the one doing it. We looked at Romans 8:6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." What thoughts control your life? Are they the thoughts originated from your flesh? Or are they the thoughts originated from the Spirit of God? Which one is it? God wants your mind. The devil wants your mind. So there's a battle. The battlefield is your mind. That's where it takes place. We've seen the warfare of our foe. But now let's look at the weakness of our flesh. The weakness of our flesh. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse number 3, the Bible says there, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. There's a weakness of our flesh. The reason that we do not battle in the flesh is because the flesh is a weak weapon. The flesh is weakness. Why would we ever want to battle with our weakness? Matthew 26:41, the Bible says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is" what? Weak. Why would we want to use something weak as our weapons? Why would we want to go on the battlefield where people are trying to kill you and firing and throwing grenades and bombs and all this other stuff, and we're out there with a Nerf gun? Why would you ever want to do that? Why would you ever want to battle with your flesh? It's a Nerf gun. It's weak. We have no fleshly ability to have the right thought life. We're never going to find the strength in our flesh. Some think that they could only live in a monastery. If they could only live in a place so secluded from everything else, then they can have a good thought life. It's like a man who lived in a monastery and took an oath of silence. And in the oath of silence, there is one time every year that he was allowed to say two words. So the first year came by. After the first year, he said to his superior, he said, "Bed, hard." And so there was his two words. After the second year, he went to his superior, and he said his two words. He said, "Food, bad. Food, bad." After the third year, he said his two words. He said, "I quit." The superior replied, "Good riddance. For the past 3 years, all I've ever heard from you is complaining." You know? There's nowhere that you can go. There's no way your flesh can overcome a wicked thought life. You can go to a monastery. You can go. By the way, I think sometimes in those monasteries, I'd hate to know what their thought life is because they have so much time on their hand. I'm sure there has to be times it goes to very dark places. There's nowhere you can go. The battles in your mind, you're going to take your mind wherever you go. Though we live in the flesh, we do not war with the flesh. Why war with the weakest weapon you have? Do you know what most people believe is a weapon that's going to win the war of the mind? Oh, if only we had more education. If only we had more education, because education would defeat the battle of the mind. It's like a man who went to every alcohol recovery program out there and nothing worked. And finally he met the Lord and found the answer. And he went to his pastor and he said this. He said, I went into those programs a dumb drunk and I came out of them an educated alcoholic. That's all. That's what education does. Then somebody says, oh, I got the answer. How about legislation? How about legislation? By the way, it doesn't work in our government half the time, and it doesn't work here either. Legislation is not the answer. We can live in a society full of laws and still have the wickedness that we have in our society. There are not enough prisons to hold everybody out there. We classify some crimes as hate crimes. You hear that? Oh, that was a hate crime. I've never heard of a love crime. Have you? Aren't they all hate crimes? That guy killed his wife, that's a hate crime. That guy robbed the bank, he must love those people. They're all hate crimes. That guy beat that guy up for his shoes. Wouldn't that be hate crime too? But there's these hate crimes, and really every crime out there is a hate crime. And we have all this legislation. We have all these laws. Legislation can only restrain evil. It cannot make people good. It can take bad people and put them in a prison cell and keep them out of society. But legislation cannot make bad people good. It can't do that. It's like the little boy, you've all heard this story before, I'm sure, who kept standing up in church. Over and over again, his mother told him to sit down until finally she took him out into his back room. And you know what she did? And she came back. And the boy sat next to her. And he sat down this time. And he just kind of crossed his arms. And he looked over to his mom. And he said, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. That's what legislation does. It didn't change the boy. Having laws does not change a person. Environment. Oh, environment's the answer. If only we could put people in a better environment. That person is a victim of their environment. How many times have you heard that? A victim of their environment. And if they were in another environment, everything would be different. Let me say, I've seen good people come out of wicked environments, and I've seen wicked people come out of good environments. The environment's not the answer. I've seen rebels and saints come from the same house, go to the same school. Adam and Eve rebelled in the midst of a perfect environment, and yet they still rebelled against God. They had the most perfect environment man has ever known, and yet they became rebels against God. How did they get in trouble? The devil messed with their minds. The devil messed with their minds. You see, putting your kid in a Christian school isn't enough. I've had people say, oh, my kids are going to grow up great. I put them in a Christian school. A Christian school doesn't raise your kids. You do. It may help. We have our kids in Christian school, and we're thankful for that. I sure don't want them in the public school in Tampa. It may help, but putting a kid in a Christian school doesn't automatically mean he's going to grow up to be a good kid. Mom and Dad, you still have a part in that. In fact, you have the biggest part in that. In fact, you have the only part in that. We think, man, as long as they're in a good environment and around good kids and around good people. I know kids that I went to, when I was in church, I know kids that went to a Christian school and are messed up today. They're on drugs, they're messed up. I'm a product of the good old Detroit public school system, and I'm preaching the gospel. The environment's not the answer. And again, I'm for it. Put your kids in the best environment you can. I'm for that. But you'd better train them to fight the battle for the mind. You better train them at home. You better get them ready at home. And so we see some very good tools here. We see some good principles. We see the warfare of our foe. It's a very real battle going on. We see the weakness of our flesh. But then I want you to notice the weapons of our fight. The weapons of our fight. Look at verse 4, if you will. 2 Corinthians 10:4, the Bible says, For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, in Paul's day, there was a great battle going on. On one corner, there was the Apostle Paul. On the other corner, there was the entire Roman Empire. Sounds stacked, doesn't it? Paul versus the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had been in existence for 700 years. They had prestige. They had power. They had the greatest army on the face of the planet. They had the Roman philosophy and Roman culture and Roman religion. And all of that evil had entrenched itself in the hearts and the minds of the people of Corinth. On the other hand, was the Apostle Paul with a heart full of Jesus. And Paul was the one declaring war. So who's going to win? Paul wins. But I tell you this, he didn't win with carnal weapons. Paul mentions the pulling down of strongholds. Those are fortresses. They were found in the Roman Empire. Paul saw the strongholds of Rome, and he begins to make a comparison with the strongholds of Satan. That's what he's doing here. Walls of resistance are going to come down. What kinds of walls were in the hearts of the Corinthians? Well, there's arrogance, ignorance, despair, lust. These are the demonic thoughts that have been organized and strategized and mobilized by the armies of Satan. Then he talks about high things in verse number 5. Around the citadels of Rome were very tall towers. By the way, let me just say this. I'm not going to get real political on this. But every great nation protected themselves all throughout history with great walls. I don't know why, and it's never been a racial issue ever. It's been we're going to protect ourselves by putting up walls. You're going to find that all throughout history. Done with the rant. Okay, we'll go on. I don't like to run on a lot of hobby horses. But every nation that's ever been great has always protected themselves with walls and towers and things of that sort. It's called protection. But there were these big towers. And Paul calls them high things. I'm going to pull down. He's saying, I'm going to pull down the tall towers that Satan has placed in your minds. What are these tall towers? I believe they're intellectualism. They're high-minded attitudes. They're sophisticated arrogance. And Paul says, those are coming down. Those are coming down. He's declared war. I'm not talking about a physical battle with big armies. I'm talking about a spiritual battle, Paul versus Rome. And Paul wins. You're going to find Paul wins because he has Jesus. And Paul says, inside, there are some captives. And I'm going to bring those thoughts taken captive by Satan, and I'm going to set them free from the bondage of sin, from the habits, from the fears, from the obsessions that they have. I'm going to set those captives free. See, Paul had declared war, not in his own flesh, for his weapons were not carnal, but were mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So what were Paul's weapons? Well, how about the sovereignty of his commander? The sovereignty of his commander. Look at verse number 7, if you will. Do we look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust of him to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as we are, as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. In other words, Christ is our sovereign commander. We are Christ. We belong to Christ. He is our sovereign commander. We belong to him. He is our commander-in-chief. Japan, historically, at Potsdam, told the U.S., they said, we are never going to surrender. We're not going to surrender. The Allies told Japan, they said, if you do not surrender, we will come with devastating force upon you. Japan replied, we'll fight on. And so what did the United States do? They dropped a very big bomb on Hiroshima, and Japan surrendered. Let me say this. Friends, the devil has done all he can to win this war. But when Jesus died on Calvary and 3 days later he rose again from the dead, let me say he dropped the A-bomb on the devil and the war was over at that point. It's done. It's finished. Paul's reminding the Corinthians that we belong to Christ. He is our sovereign commander and he holds the victory. It's already been won. The bomb's been dropped. Then we see his second weapon, the authority of his commission. He's going with authority. Verse number 8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. He's talking about authority here. What is authority? Authority is a legal right to act on behalf of another. That's authority. The legal right to act on behalf of another. Jesus, who's won the war, has given us the power of attorney. You know, David with a slingshot and God killed Goliath. I'd rather have a slingshot and God than the sword of Goliath, wouldn't you? Luke 10, 19 through 20, behold, I come unto you, behold, I give unto you power. That word power means authority. I give unto you authority. I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, this is interesting. So I've given you all this authority, but notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Don't you like that? I love that. Jesus said, you've got power, you've got authority over all of these demonic hosts, and by the way, we do in the name of Jesus Christ. He says, you've got all that, the power over these demonic hosts that are in the strongholds of your mind, but don't rejoice in that. Rather rejoice that your name's written in heaven. That's something to rejoice about. You know, it's not the knowledge of the devil that sets you free, it's the knowledge of Jesus Christ that sets you free. We aren't called to be evangelical ghostbusters. That's not what we're called to do. We're not called to go out there and find everybody who claims to be demon-possessed and cast out all the demons. God's never called the church to do that. That's not our job. We aren't told to chase the devil. The Bible says we're told to resist the devil. And even then, only when we've submitted ourselves unto God. You resist the devil and you haven't submitted yourself unto God, good luck with that. Because you have no power at that point. There is the sovereignty of our commander. There is the authority of our commission. And then the third weapon, there's the certainty of our courage. Look at verse number 8, if you will. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. You know what people are saying? People are saying, yeah, Paul talks a big talk. He's real bold in his letters. But you meet him one-on-one in person, he's just a wimp. And Paul says, let me just make this very clear. As I am in my letters, that's how I'll be in person. That's how I'm going to be in person. Don't you ever be fooled. That's how I'm going to be in person. See, they were trying to tear down his testimony and make him look weak. And Paul says, I am in Christ who has already won the battle. And because of that, I have great courage. And once you take back the fortress of your mind, you take guard with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Remember that metal detector at the airport? Better keep that up. Better let the Holy Spirit tell you when those bad thoughts are coming. You better let the devil, let the Spirit of God tell you when the devil is coming into the mind. Or you better let the Spirit of God warn you when your flesh is taking over of your thought life. You better be yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. Keep one of those things in your mind, a metal detector, a sin detector. Meditate on God's word, and you won't meditate on sin. Begin by giving your heart to Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:4, if you will. "In whom the God of this world," small g, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The devil wants to blind you, but you can let Jesus take the blinders off by faith. Let me ask you, would you put your faith in Jesus Christ to save your soul from hell and to cleanse you from your sin? And if you've done that, would you put the same faith in Jesus Christ to win the battle of the mind, to take control of the territories that Satan is on a rampage? His armies are in full force. He is after your thought life. He wants to destroy everything about your mind and bring it into submission to his wicked agenda. The same faith you put in Jesus Christ to save you from your sin is the same faith you put in him day by day, dependency upon him to help you win the battle of the mind. See, the battlefield is not physically out here. The battlefield is right there. Satan wants it. God wants it. And it's up to you who's going to win. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the challenge we've been given this evening, Lord, that our minds might conform to the image of Jesus Christ, that we would think, that we would take advantage of the divine nature that you've given us, that we might be partakers of. Help us to take advantage of the fact that we have the mind of Christ and to resist and to fight and to not let Satan take territory. Help us to realize we already have the victory. You gave us the victory 2,000 years ago when Christ died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. Help us to take that same victory and take back our thought life for you, Lord. Let you have the victory, Father. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet. If God's speaking to your heart, you come.